Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus. Good to be with you safely through another week. And I apologize for if you were hoping to hear Jaron speak this morning. I think he has more important things going on. But thank you for praying. We trust that God's word will go forth through us weak humans. I also enjoyed that devotional and the Sunday school. Thought they both went well with the theme I would like to look at this morning. And the title this morning is just a question. Am I running scared? Am I running scared? And I want to talk a little bit about fear. And two questions that came to me that were on my mind as I was thinking of this was that I didn't know if I got to the core of the idea, even the theme of such a big subject. So pray that I would be able to do that. And the other question was, am I seeing myself honestly? Oftentimes, we give ourselves pretty good slack. So pray also that I could see myself honestly in this subject of fear, because it is a big subject and it's a real subject. And I have a question. Wonder what you would think of being diametrically opposed to fear. What would be its polar opposite? Not just fearless, but what word would you put in there? Right? Love, perfect love casts out fear. Something else I was thinking of. Okay, confidence. And what produces confidence? Faith. Okay? And I think love is correct as well, but I would like to think of it as faith this morning. We're going to talk a bit about that verse, perfect love casts out fear, later on. And I read to you this verse in Hebrews 11. It's talking about the Old Testament heroes like Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Enoch. It says, Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Okay, notice the sequence. They were persuaded, and that persuasion moved them to embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Faith, the opposite of fear. I would like to introduce the thought where I got this title from. Just read a short story here. And the story is from a secular standpoint more, but I would like to bring it into the spiritual. How do we do what this man did here in spiritual ways? And I read, a mural artist named J.H. Zorthian read about a tiny boy who had been killed in traffic. His stomach churned as he thought of that ever happening to one of his three children. His worry became an inescapable anxiety. The more he imagined such a tragedy, the more fearful he became. His effectiveness as an artist was put on hold once he began running scared. At last, he surrendered to his obsession, canceling his negotiations to purchase a large house in Pasadena, California. He began to seek a place where his children would be safe. His pursuit became so intense that he set aside all his work while scheming and planning every possible means to protect his children from harm. He tried to imagine the presence of danger in everything. The location of the residence was critical. It must be sizable, also remote. So he bought 12 acres perched on a mountain at the end of a long, winding, narrow road. At the turn along the road, he posted signs, children at play. Before starting construction on the house itself, Zorthian personally built and fenced the playground for his three children. He built it in such a way that it was impossible for a car to get within 50 feet of the playground. Next, the house. With meticulous care, he blended beauty and safety into the place. He put into it various shades of the designs he had concentrated in the murals he had hanging in 42 public buildings in eastern cities. Only this time, his objective was more than colorful art. Most of all, it had to be safe and secure. He made sure of that. Finally, the garage was to be built. Only one automobile ever drove into that garage, Zorthian's. He stood back and surveyed every possibility of danger to his children. He could only think of one remaining hazard. He had to somehow back out of the garage. He might, in some hurried moment, back over one of the children. He immediately made plans for a protected turnaround. The contractor returned and set the forms for the additional area, but before the cement could be poured, a downpour stopped the project. It was the first rainfall in many weeks of a long West Coast drought. If it had not rained that week, the concrete turnaround would have been completed and been in use by Sunday. That was February 9, 1947, the day his 18-month-old son, Tyran, squirmed away from his sister's grasp and ran behind the car as Zorthian drove it from the garage. The child was killed instantly. So am I running scared? How do I do this in a spiritual, emotional, social way, what Zorthian did here? Has fear isolated me and created walls like this man? And I appreciated that song, This Is My Father's World. I was thinking about that verse. It says, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong is oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And it goes on to say, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. So are we convinced of that, that Jesus shall be satisfied, that God is the biggest, God is the greatest. So fear has a tendency to freeze us and binds us. It's a bit like motor oil in extreme temperatures. That's what fear does. It gels, it binds us, and it freezes us up. Fear is also like an octopus. When you think you are free of it, suddenly another leg grabs you. Fear is manifold. It is many-sided. It's like an octopus. Fear is the enemy of faith. It is faith's polar opposite. And fear is a result of our inherent fallen nature. We know that fear was not God's original design. It was not his intent. He fellowshipped with Adam and Eve freely without fear. Adam and Eve had no fear. But sin brought fear. So fear is a result of our inherent sinful nature. Fear will continually need to be replaced with faith, and it will need to be replaced with courage and love as long as we are in this earthly body. And fear, conquering fear is not so much about conquering the feeling of fear, but it's conquering the freezing of fear, if you would. It's conquering not doing what I know I should do. Don't focus on the feeling. Feelings of fear come and they go, whether we want them to or not. But love is an action verb. Perfect love casts out fear. Just do the next right thing. Fear is also like a fog. We talked about it's like cold motor oil. It's like an octopus. It's also like a fog. And I think of the story of young Florence Chadwick, the swimmer, the long distance swimmer that was the first woman to swim the English Channel, and later she wanted to try swimming from the California coast to Catalina Island, and it was about 26 miles. And so she was cold, the water's cold, as you Californians know, but she started swimming. It was very foggy. She had her family and coach along to cheer her beside her. But after swimming for 15 hours, she was exhausted. She was tired. She couldn't see anything. The fog was so thick. So finally she said, "I can't do it anymore." They lifted her out of the water and found later that she was only a half mile from her goal. A half of a mile. And surely, if she could have seen the shore, she would have swam that last half mile. So fear is like that, isn't it? It's a fog. So we talked about this faith, these heroes of faith. They said they were persuaded and they embraced, even though they hadn't actually gotten there. Think about that. We get discouraged and we give up in despair far too often, when with the eye of faith we should have seen the shoreline. The Israelites were turned to wonder for 40 years, just short of their shoreline, weren't they? Just on the edge, because of fear. We're going to talk about them a little later. Last evening I was working with my two primary students on their Sunday school lesson, and I had this on my mind about fear, and I was impressed with it. Talked about Paul on the ship. That's what their lesson was. It was a little bit behind the adult lesson, but Paul on the ship, and he wasn't just experiencing fog. I mean, it said that he had a wind and a storm, terrible storm, and he also couldn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And then he stood up, and he said, "An angel of God came to me." Everyone, listen to this. "An angel of God came to me, and he said, whose I am and whom I serve. And you notice that Paul's identity was in God. It wasn't in his circumstances. And I thought that was so powerful. Whose I am, whom I serve, propelling him to faith. We won't turn to Exodus 20, but I want to talk about a verse there. Remember that the children of Israel were at Sinai there, Mount Sinai, and they were terrified at the God's display of power on the mountain quaking and smoking. And so finally they told Moses, they said, "Moses, we don't want God to actually talk to us anymore. Why don't you just go and talk to God, and then you come back and tell us? We're afraid." And here was Moses' reply. He said, "Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, or test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And so how do we reconcile that verse, "fear not"? And then in Hebrews 12, it says, talks about, how does it put it there? It talks about serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. How do we reconcile "fear not" with a right godly fear? Well, I thought of it this way, that God is a God of order. God wants to provide us a relationship. God wants to provide us security and fulfillment in himself. So he does not want us to fear in the sense of Adam and Eve fear, right? Where we hide from him. But there is a proper fear that brings security, and it's called a reverence and a piety toward God. Just a proper view, a reverence of God. And so I think we could say that we fear not or we properly fear, so that we fear not, and that we don't sin. Fear not or sin not. So let's keep that in mind about faith and fear as we go now to Deuteronomy 20. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 20 and read 1 to 8. And we'll take some points from these eight verses here. Okay, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 says, When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. I'm going to notice the cry, Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. But we know that. We know that in our head. But is this command, be not afraid, because God is with you, enough to still the natural fear and the terror and the panic that sometimes wells up in our heart? No, I don't believe so. It's not enough to know. We're going to try to look at some helps here. One thing we notice in this first verse, we see a physical eye versus a spiritual eye, and that's the first point. We're going to need to have a spiritual vision, like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, where we can see around the army. We can see around the horses and the chariots. We can see around this heavily armed army. And I think this has to do a lot with diet, like we heard last Sunday. What do I feed on? What impresses me? Which has more power in my life, the physical or the spiritual? Which has more power? Which turns me on? Which am I impressed with? Think of David. What was different about David than all the other men of Israel? So we think about them, David and Goliath, when David went to the army and they set the battle in array, army against army on two opposite hills. And David was in the middle of thousands and thousands of other young men. And what set David apart from the other fearful men? You remember what it says they did? As soon as Goliath came out and roared his challenge, that the other men fled in terror. They ran away. I think it was focus, and the focus becomes obvious if you read that story in 1 Samuel 17. The men that fled in terror, they said, Have you seen this man that's come out? Look at the man. Look at his muscles. Look at his weapons. And they were focusing on the man. And David said, David's response was, how about my God? Have you heard about my God? And he told about, he gave his testimony. He said, you know, I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion one day and tried to eat the sheep, and God helped me to kill the lion. And there came a bear another time, and God delivered me from the bear. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. So notice the difference in focus versus, look at the man. Have you seen this man? Or have you heard about my God? And so this has a lot to do about with what we're impressed with, young men, older men, ladies. What are we impressed with? We're impressed with trucks. We're impressed with guns. We're impressed with money. We're impressed with looks, clothes. Impressive. Are we impressed with technology? You know, we were talking last Sunday, some of us, about some of the capabilities of the new drones and warfare and so on, but does that impress us? What's my drive? Where's my attention? Does my daily walk with God infuse me with power? Infuse me with power. At the moment we are tempted, right at that moment, at the moment we are tempted, victory is largely dependent on what is currently impressing me. I'm going to say that again. At the very moment that we are tempted, our victory or defeat is very dependent on what is currently impressing me. Am I currently engaged with God? When we think of engaging, you run a machinery, you push a lever or you turn a knob and it engages, right? Am I currently engaged with God? Or is the carnal suppressing my spiritual man? Because temptations have a way of revealing the answer to this question. They do. They show us up every time. Victory or defeat, how I handle temptation, has the way of answering this question of, am I engaged with God, or is the carnal suppressing the spiritual? You know, also in this passage it says, and I appreciate what Dean shared in the Sunday school, I think this goes along with that, it says, for the Lord is he that goeth with you. The Lord is he that goeth with you. Not out ahead of us, necessarily, but actually with you, in us. So have I been walking in step with my Father? Physical eye versus spiritual eye. Okay, number two now. Question, has God's power been making a difference in my life? And we'll look at that out of this passage in Deuteronomy 20. Has God's power been making a difference in my life? Notice what is said here. Verse 1. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do I have any testimonies like that? If God's power has not been making a difference, then no wonder I am fearful. No wonder we are fearful. Back to David, the young man. David didn't just sort of have a hope. He didn't just sort of wing it. But he knew, because he had experience. He had a solid hope. He said, the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. The Lord will also deliver me from this man, because he is choosing to go against God. He's actually defying God. So there you go. God will take care of him. That was a solid hope. Maybe I've professed to be a disciple of Jesus, but always kept a tidy control of my life. And I had to think of like base games, children. You play hide and seek or whatever, different base games, And one thing I learned years ago, and it's sort of interesting, but if right after you're done counting and you surprise the people and you run off way away from base, and maybe they're not expecting you to do that, right? We're talking about keeping a tidy control of our life, but nothing much happens. I mean, everyone gets frustrated if the catcher stays 4 feet away from base because he wants to be in control all the time, right? We need to let go and let God. If we don't be a disciple, if we don't cast ourselves on the Lord, nothing big will happen. We'll just stay stunted. Think of Peter and the others. You remember Peter early on, before he was officially called a disciple, I believe it was, when Jesus had went to the seashore there and found this boat, and he was teaching the people. And Peter and James and John and some others had been fishing, and they were out mending their nets. And then Jesus, after he was done preaching, he said, "Jump in the boat, and you go fishing again. Cast out, launch out into the deep for some fish." Peter said, "We've done that. We've been there. We actually worked all night long and have not caught a single fish. But if you say so, we will do." Peter let go of control. Didn't make sense. They had tried it. They had been there. That's what we're talking about. And we know the result of the huge catch of fish. And Peter, that was one of the places where Jesus said, "Fear not," because Peter was so astonished and amazed that he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Fear not. From now on, you'll catch men." So we need to face our fears, not keep a tidy control of our life. No disciple that has kept the tidy control of his life. And I hope you understand, we're not talking about doing things decently in order. We're talking about trying to protect our talent like the man did in the parable of the talents. Everything was tidy. He just wrapped it up in a napkin and he buried it. Nothing could happen, right? We need to face our fears. The more I let go, the more God can work. And I'm impressed with Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13, where there was a division, 2 against 10 of the spies. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go up right away. Let's go up at once, for the Lord has given us the land." They face their fears. And they also said this: "Neither fear the people of the land, for their defense is departed from them." We want to think about that. How could they have such confidence when they said, "The people of the land don't have any defense left anymore"? Why could they say that when the other 10 were saying that huge cities, enormous people, big walls? Well, I think they could say it for two reasons. First of all, God had explicitly promised them the land of Canaan, and what God promises is as sure as what? As sure as God. He had promised them the land, so they could say, "We have this already." And another reason is the people were wicked idolaters, and how could the power of God be with them against godly people? So their faith was based on God and his promises. So depending on where I am looking will determine how easily I am intimidated. Depending on where I'm looking will depend on how easily I am intimidated. So the third point I want to notice out of Deuteronomy 20 is that fear produces fear. And they were very exacting and explicit here. They said, "If you're afraid, we don't want you in the battle. If you're afraid, we don't want you in the army. Because you start running away, your brother's going to start running away too. If you have panic and fear and doubt and discouragement in your eyes, your brother's going to see that. How about spiritually? Have I been responsible for doubt, panic, discouragement, fear to my brothers or sisters? Have I been guilty of turning others back by my tidy, controlled life of fear? Has the panic or drama in my eyes produced more of the same in my brothers and sisters? Let's go up at once. God has no place for fear-mongering in His army. He calls us to lift up our eyes to Him and believe. Okay, let's move on now. I want to look at some fear knots. Just a few fear knots from the Bible. In Luke 8:41, if you would turn with me there, a few verses. And I think I found this helpful in at what point fear becomes a temptation, and it points that out here, I believe, and Jesus' compassion toward it. Luke 8:41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Okay, we'll skip. There was a little interruption there with the woman that got healed. Verse 48, and he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Okay, that was the point of temptation. And Jesus, it says, well, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. So I just marvel at Jesus and his compassion and his knowing what was happening right then. That was the point where Jairus could have said, okay, logically, I need to give this up. But Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Jesus wants us to give up control right at that moment, at the moment things appear to be falling apart. Like they did for Jairus there. Things appeared to be falling apart, and he could have moved on and went away with his head hanging. But Jesus says, fear not. Another fear not was in Matthew 28:5, when the women came to the tomb, and the angel told them, fear not. Jesus isn't here. He has risen. Jesus comforts us in our fear. In our confusion, this was a troubling time for these women. And the angel was there to comfort them. One other one I would like to turn to, a fear not, is in Genesis 50, verses 15. A few verses after, this is about Joseph when he told his brothers, fear not. Genesis 50, verse 15. And his brothers, the context here, they were afraid of Joseph because their father had died. And they said, well, Joseph is going to get revenge on us. We'll start reading at 16, actually, 50, verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Didn't that reveal what was in his heart? He had a soft heart. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And I think that, I believe this, that if we have a proper view of if our vertical fear is in place, then we will not, then we will be able to release others on a horizontal level. Because if Joseph would, his vertical fear, fear not, would not have been balanced, he would have took revenge on his brothers, right? We can set others at ease when our vertical is in place. Fear is at the heart of so many relationship stresses. And I also acknowledge that there are times when others cannot be set at ease. The scriptures do acknowledge that. They say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But when we can, we obviously need to follow Joseph's example. Okay, a few questions here for the last part. Somehow I process with questions and probably have more questions than answers. I have about 8 questions here on this subject of fear. And I'm hoping that they'll be helpful. Number 1, do I get up from prayer and haul my fears with me through the day? Do I get up from prayer and haul my fears with me through the day? That's very real for me. Think of stuffing your fears back into your backpack and loading up for the day. It's not God's will. It's the first question. Evaluating our fears. Number 2, 1 John 1. No, it is not 1 John 1. I don't have the reference, but Lynn referenced love. It's in 1 John, I believe. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So the number 2 question is this: is love an action verb in my life, pushing back fear and mistrust? Is love an action verb in my life, not just a noun, pushing back fear and mistrust? Or are ill will and resentment creating a fertile soil for fear in my life? Fear, ill will, resentment go hand in hand. Moving on, number 3. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So the question for this one is, do I lack assurance of whose I am and whom I serve? Do I lack assurance of whose I am and whom I serve? I'm just not sure some days if I'm committed and if God actually has me and if I want to be in this for the long haul. And that creates fear. Paul said this. At the same time he said whose I am and whom I serve, he said, sirs, I believe, God, that it will be just as he told me it would be. And that's why he could say with confidence, we will all escape the ship alive. Do I lack assurance? Number 4. How is my worldview? How is my worldview? And I want to explain it like this. Do I see God's kingdom shrinking while the kingdom of darkness is enlarging? How is my world view? Because if I view the world that way, I will be in fear. Now, God doesn't promise in the scriptures that there's going to be a revival before he comes again. But he does promise, I will build my church. And he does promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How's my worldview? That will affect my fear. And maybe if I find my worldview fearful, I should change my diet. Maybe I should read less secular news and more kingdom news of what God is actually doing in the world. Because we are shaped by our environment, by our culture. And so if our country around us is becoming increasingly secular, lacking revival, we maybe tend to see the whole world that way and God's kingdom that way. But what about those nations and areas of countries that were heathen, went back when this country was maybe more godly and more Christian, and they're coming this direction toward Christ. They're coming toward Christ. There's revival. There's growth. There's responses. There's power. How is my worldview? Am I shaped by just what is around me? 1 Samuel 14:6, on this point, well, Jonathan said, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't need 1,000 men to work. God just wants someone going forward in faith. And that will start a revival. Number 5, question, do I exaggerate or dramatize my lot in life? And this causes fear in my life. Do I exaggerate or dramatize my lot in life? Do I exaggerate my pressures and my temptations? Just like the 10 spies did there. Do you remember that? They came and they said, "We thought we were like grasshoppers, and they thought we were like grasshoppers." They acted like they had a mutual agreement. They said, "In our sight we were grasshoppers, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." And I just wondered, how does that line up with Rahab's testimony? Now, this was fast-forwarding about 40 years later, after all the older men had died. And they remember Rahab's testimony? That she acted like that people were just terrified of you Israelites. And this was 40 years after they had came through the Red Sea. And she said, "We've heard about the Red Sea." And she just acted like they were terrified. And I thought about that, dramatizing, really. I think they were more scared of them than just seeing them as grasshoppers. But we do that. We sure do. Think about it. Number 6 now. Hebrews 12:5 says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him." Despise not chastening. Don't faint when you're rebuked. And we understand this very well. On a physical level, here again, we're talking about physical focus versus spiritual. We understand that if we're a couch potato physically, that we will deteriorate. And we understand that if we exercise physically, that we will get stronger. We understand that if we face some pain physically, it's good for our body. We can't always be comfortable. But we have a hard time going into the spiritual with that. We think, well, since I signed up for Jesus Christ and being a disciple, everything should go nice for me. Everything should be smooth. We didn't sign up for Easy Street. It's not what the Bible says. Question for point 6 is this. Do I see conflict and battles as negative? Because I do. Or I have. I want to improve in that. Do I see conflict and battles as negative? That's not how Scripture portrays conflict and battles, is it? It's full of conflict and battles. The kingdom of God will never be advanced without conflict and battles. Do contrary winds discourage me? How much more necessary are contrary winds in the spiritual race than in the physical race? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Number 7. Question: do I view brotherhood as invasive to my privacy? Do I view brotherhood as invasive to my privacy? If I do, I will certainly be a fearful person, don't you think? If I'm minimum in this, do I resent accountability and questions? 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that's a recipe for fellowship if we walk in the light, just as God is in the light. And the last question, do I reach for God's hand often through the day, or do I act like I have it handled? Do I reach for God's hand often through the day, or do I act like I have it handled? Maybe the thought of God doesn't cross my mind during the day, hardly ever. Maybe I'm so busy with my physical. And this produces fear, because I'm trying to handle it in my own strength. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.